Good morning. I hope we're all doing well. Wasn't it a beautiful day? I mean, truly a beautiful day to be here in the house of the Lord. And as always, I am truly humbled. I am truly humbled ever to speak about the Jesus that I love, the Jesus that I serve, the Jesus that cares for me. I am a person in whom Christ dwells, and so are you. Christ dwells within you. And we live in the kingdom of God. We live right now in the kingdom of God. It's not future. It's right now. Amen. We live in the kingdom of God. And because of that, nothing at all can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can shake us. There's nothing that can conquer us. We live in the kingdom of God. And we can smile with that. So give God a hand. It was interesting when Pastor David asked me to speak for him. He said, well, I'm doing the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, it would be my last lesson on the Sermon on the Mount. And I said, you mean after all summer you would have me conclude it? And so I talked him out of it. Okay, I said, David, you've worked on this series for so long and we have benefited and God has received glory and everything from it. You should finish it up. So he will be back here next week to finish up his series on Sermon on the Mount. Of course, that left me wide open. And like I said, I love to talk about Jesus because he dwells in me. And because he dwells with me, every day is a new day in the Lord. And I got to thinking, it seems like, and I did a lot of visiting this week, sat in a lot of living rooms this week, it seems like one of the number one things I do is I answer tough questions. Because we all have tough questions, or hard questions to ask. The Bible's sometimes not real specific about it and doesn't give us a concrete, you know, here's the answer in black and white. But yet the Bible does. It does. It shares everything with us if you look long enough and hard enough. I've never grown weary of looking to the Word and finding the answer, and it'll, you know, all of a sudden just, oh, I've been looking for that answer for 10 years. But the Lord always answers. So a couple of questions. There's three questions I'm going to deal with this morning that I get asked a lot. It's kind of interesting. The first question I'm going to, and it's funny that Ron sort of spoke about a little bit in the prayer request, is why should we go to church? I get asked this all the time. I have many youth that come to church who come to youth but do not go to church. Do not come to church. I'll show up once in a while. But, you know, it's like this morning. We have two here. I'm hoping for a crowd of 10 to 15 tonight as we start out a new year. I've got them praying for that, right? Well, we have four. Excuse me, the two back there. There's four. Yes. I didn't see them. But why do we come to church? The Bible tells us to meet together as believers. And I like what you said, Ron. We need to encourage each other to do that. We need to be checking on these people. The interesting thing about this Sunday is across the nation, today is Back to Church Sunday. I don't know if anybody caught that, but many churches are having Back to Church Sunday. And I thought, oh, Pastor David, this was the week you should have been here. Although I fully understood where he's at. I missed church last week for the first time in 3 years. I wasn't here, but I wasn't in any church, and it's felt really weird. I mean, really strange. I can put on four fingers how many times I missed church. in the last 2 years here, and two of them I know are state youth convention, and two of them are winter retreat. And I think one for a family thing or whatever. But church is part of my life. Church should be part of your life. The Christian life needs to be lived within the context of the family of God, and not in isolation. Scripture backs that up. You look to Ephesians and Acts 2. We need to have you in church every week. That's the big thing that I try to get across. We need you every week. We have a ministry for you. We want to help you grow. Now, why should we be there? Well, it's interesting. We practice communion because Jesus did it. We practice foot washing because Jesus did it. We practice baptism because Jesus did it. Do you know something else that Jesus practiced? He was in the synagogues. He went to church. He gathered with his people. And I'm not in the powers that make the ordinance or anything, but I'm thinking, well, this is what Jesus did. You look to Luke, and it says, Jesus was teaching and preaching and answering questions in the synagogues. He was there. Church is a good habit. I tell kids all the time, if you go to church every week, I can almost guarantee that your grades will be better. I've never known anybody to get a good grade because of Sunday night homework. But we can almost guarantee that if you are in a good habit of coming to church, your life goes better. I've been out of sorts all week because I went 2 weeks without going to church. Now, I had church probably every day this week in some way or another because, you know, we define what church is. I think also we should be here because if we claim to be disciples of Christ, it sets a positive example for our friends. People ask you, where do you go to church? And it's like this week. I was called out for not being at church last week. Couldn't believe it. One of our kids called me and says, Jerry, you weren't in church last week. And I said, wasn't in church. I've been there. But you weren't there when I was there. And I'm going, okay. She says, you're the example, Jerry. Of course, I also said to her, but I hadn't seen you in 8 months. But it was like, okay, I'm glad somebody notices. But the thing about it is, somebody does notice. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your people that you see every day in and out of doing whatever, if they know that you say you are a churchgoer, they know whether you're at church or not. So it's up to us to set the example. And I truly believe that it's especially important for growing spiritually. It is important. You know, it's sad to say, probably in our Christian world today, that probably the only day that some people read the Bible is on this 1 hour on Sunday morning. It's not an everyday thing. But if you are part of the family, you are encouraged. That's why we have the daily bread. That's why we have Wednesday nights. That's why we have Sunday nights. That's why we have... This is our family. The family of God. Probably the extremely positive attribute of regular church attendance is the bonding and the unity of the ministry that happens when we all interact with each other. I know I'm probably not preaching to the right people right now, but people who feel really involved in the church are here, and they're greeting each other, and they're attending class together. So it's important to go to church. But it is our job to go out and get them. Okay? It is our job to do that. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Scripture backs it up that we should come to church and be part of the body of Christ. Scripture backs it up. Now, another question I get asked is, why do you do what you don't want to do? Think about that. What are the things in your life that you do that, oh, I shouldn't have done that? I mean, if I had a dollar for every time I stuck my foot in my mouth, I'd be a rich man. Or I will do something and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, why did I do that? Or here's the big one, why did I watch that on TV? I shouldn't have been watching that. Lots of things are like that. Have you ever wondered why it's so hard to do the things that you know are the right things to do? The right things to do. One of the things we commonly say to people, I will pray for you. And then we walk away and forget about it. I know that was a change that I made in my life, that if somebody asked me to pray for them, I will probably say right on the phone or grab their hand and say, well, let's pray right now. Because I know if I don't, I'll forget. And we're all human. And that's human nature. But we know the right things to do. Have you ever had the urge to invite somebody to church and didn't do it? You had to wait till all the conditions were right. Do it. Just do it. Paul says, this is from Romans 7, 15 through 18. Paul says, "I don't really understand myself, for all that I want to do, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law is good. So I'm not doing the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me, and that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't." Here's a key word you don't hear as often in churches, I believe, now. Sin. We don't hear that as much. It's probably not politically correct. Probably not. And we'll talk about some of the things ourselves. But even like Pastor David a couple of weeks ago, he taught from the Sermon on the Mount, he pointed out from Matthew 7 that we should not judge others. And we are to watch out for that plank in our own eyes. And that is true. That is true. And he was talking about mostly people who are not Christians. We should hold each other accountable. When two gather together to go speak to someone, we should. If we know that they are outside the world. We do sin. And we are sinners. The problem now, I think that we forget, is the failure to understand the impact of a resurrected life in Christ. I'm assuming that most people in here have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. We are saved. We are justified. We are reconciled to God. And we have all those things. But we forget sometimes that He forgave us of our sins. He forgave us of our sins. So, you know, some people who appear to sin, do they know that they are sinners? You know, and it's not a good idea to point out somebody's sins. I'd be the first one to say that. It's not a good idea. Especially if they have no relationship with Christ. That is not a good witnessing tool, in my opinion. And so we often say to them, well, I am a sinner. And it quiets the waters somehow because you've just put them on the same level as you. But however, it's a little bit different. What could be more frustrating than being a Christian who thinks of himself primarily as a self-centered sinner whose purpose in life is to produce God-centered holiness? Think about that. We do sin, but we are justified and we are saved and we are reconciled and all those things. It says, what we need to remember is that in Christ, we are no longer defined by sin. Big difference. No longer defined. I have been reconciled. Sin has been defeated. Sin has no power over my life. God not only took away the guilt of sin, but also the power of sin, because Christ dwells in me. Christians are not merely forgiven sinners, but they're a new species, they're a new creation, they are born again, they are people that Jesus dwells within us, possessing the same eternal life that Christ has. I have no doubt about that. I will be in heaven someday, but I am living in His kingdom today. I am living in His kingdom today. God is no longer dealing in great lengths on the basis of my sin. I've been forgiven. I've been changed. I'm a new person spiritually because of that. And you need to always remember that. Yes, we do sin because we are humans. But we have been reconciled by Christ. We have been forgiven. And God has conquered the world. God reigns and He dwells within us. And sin, once it's been defeated, will always be defeated. We are alive in Christ. Think of a butterfly. Think of a butterfly. The butterfly was once a caterpillar, a worm. It could only crawl, couldn't fly. But it goes into a cocoon, a chrysalis, in which the root word appropriately is Christ. Chrysalis is how you say it. And it's in this chrysalis form. And isn't it funny that new life has the root meaning in Christ? And emerges a butterfly, completely changed, completely transformed. The old is past. The new has arrived. It once was laid down by gravity, but now it can fly like a butterfly. Well, Christians were once under the reign of sin, but now we can live in freedom. So when we say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, sometimes I want to say, that makes as much sense as a butterfly saying, I'm just a worm with wings. No, we are changed. Because God dwells in us. And so we are different. So, even after you have asked Jesus into your heart, there's a tension that's still inside of you. You have your good nature because Christ has saved you. But what still lives, I have given my heart to God. I've given my life to God. But I still have this body that likes to sin. I still have this body. So we constantly need to be working on changing personally. So what's the secret to personal change? Anybody have it out here? I'd like to meet you and talk to you for a while. The secret to personal change. You know, I know it's not willpower. I've been on a lot of diets. It's not willpower. I know it's not a pill. Many people have explored that, and a lot of us take pills, but it's not a pill. It's not a resolution that we make every New Year's. Every year, my gym where I go to, the membership goes up. Lots of people are there in January. It's amazing every year. And it just dwindles from there because everyone's made resolutions that they're going to get into shape. It's not a vow we make. Unfortunately, it seems like in our culture, vows have gone by the wayside. Just listen to the politicians. And it's not just something that you say you're going to do. The secret to change is something you already know. You know the truth. When you change the way you think, it changes the way you feel. And when you change the way you feel, it changes the way you act. I go swimming every morning. I haven't been swimming as much as summer. This week, I got to swim every day of the week. It makes me feel different during the day. And it's a good change. So you have to think about it. You know the truth. John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You know the truth. What you have to do is expose and uncover the lies that you've been accepting about things. Behind every self-defeating act or word is a lie that you believe. I've been reading a great book series called The Good and Beautiful Life. And it talks about we all have false narratives. Things that we believe that aren't really true. And we live by those. And the whole thing is to live like Jesus, because that is the truth. And some of the things that you live by may be about yourself that you've created this. Maybe something in your past. Or it could be your future. Or who knows what. You pick these up in your environment. You get it at work. You get it at school. You get it at friends. And sometimes even church. And some of you may even picked up some bad habits in your family. Because your family does this. I will do that. I have spoken to a lot of youth, and they basically live in a dysfunctional family. And I look at them and I say, you don't have to live that way. You can change with God's help. All these things that we gather in our mind, they're lies. And when you reject them and instead find out what God has to say about them, you will experience a freedom that you've never known. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's not debatable. The truth is the truth. I'm on Facebook all the time. I'm always seeing people post things. Truth is. You know, and I sometimes answer and say, the truth is Jesus Christ. So, what do we need to do to be free? We need to go to the Word of God. We need to pray. Which I will bring up real quickly. There was an announcement in the bulletin that we're starting our new prayer warrior campaign. I'm assuming that some of you will continue on. And if you'd like to be a prayer warrior for the youth, check the note in your box. But the Word of God provides the answers. But we have to find it. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. Prayer is our lifeline in learning the truth. So do you go to the Word of God? Do you go to prayer? Bringing this up, we go to prayer, my last point. We pray for a lot of things. We pray for many things. I had a dear friend that died Friday night of cancer. She had conquered cancer. At least she thought, but it came back. And now she's with Jesus, which, if you think about it, is the ultimate healing, that she can be with Jesus. But we pray and we pray and we pray. But the question might be, what does God want you to do while you wait for an answer to prayer? You ever thought about that? What does God want you to do while you wait for an answer? Psalms 37:7 says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act." God wants you to wait patiently for Him to answer your prayer. That's hard. Have you ever noticed that you don't mind waiting as long as you get to grumble? Think about it. If we get to grumble and complain and tell somebody about it, we're okay with that. We don't mind standing in line at Michigan Adventure for hours to take a 10-second ride. Okay? Sometimes we grumble at a restaurant if the service isn't soon enough. We grumble if we don't get out of church on time. We grumble. Or have you went through road construction? We found out that the complete stretch of 75 through Ohio is under construction this week. And boy, did I hear about it after I woke up. She got to drive through Ohio. What construction? Wrong answer. Wrong answer. But God says, be still. Sometimes we get nervous, we get restless, we sweat, we become grouchy, and I'm sure none of you have ever been called grouchy. Or sometimes we lash out at others. But God says, be still. Watch me act. Don't get restless. Don't get nervous. And don't try to take matters into your own hands. For years, I had a quote on my mirror in my bathroom until Connie made me take it down. It said, "Good morning, this is God. Don't worry, I will be handling all your problems today." Now, this is not a license not to do anything. I believe prayer with action works too. It makes sense. But we are to give things to God. But here's the thing that we often try to do. We try to answer our own prayers. Think about that. We try to answer our own prayers. I got a famous story to back this one up. You ever hear of Abraham? He tried to answer his own prayer. God told Abraham that he was going to make him the father of a great nation. But there were two problems. Two problems. One, Abraham was 99 years old. Two, he was childless. He looked at his own body, and he looked at his wife Sarah, who was also about that old, was infertile, and said, "No way, Jose, it ain't going to happen." Abraham was a smart man. "We're not having a baby at 99. Not going to happen." So Abraham took the matters in his own hands and had a baby with his wife's maid, Hagar. Tried to answer his own prayer. Abraham said, "Here's my answer to prayer. I have a son through Hagar." But God said, "No, no, no, you've missed the point. That's not my answer to prayer. That's your answer. I have a miracle boy who's coming through Sarah. You are going to name him Isaac. Isaac means laughter, which is what Sarah was doing a lot of. I'm too old to have a baby." She didn't believe God would do it, but God is in the business of miracles. End of story. You know the rest of the story. Whenever you try to answer your own prayer, you are asking for trouble, probably a longer wait, and probably many sleepless nights. Instead, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. Because God still does answer prayers. He is out there. Despite what's going on in the world, He is here. God is still doing miracles. Despite what's happening in our culture and all the things that are happening, God's kingdom is still reigning. Because, as John 8:32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So whatever happens in our church, in our community, in our world, and so forth, God still holds the truth. God dwells within us. He dwells within us, and we live in the kingdom of God. Nothing's changed. But we need to proclaim God's word and tell everyone that Jesus loves them. May God give you joy in all circumstances, and may your happiness be expressed in your witness of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you love us so. And we thank you that you dwell within us and that we are living within the kingdom of God. We ask now that we walk out of here and be the church, Lord. May we love you, may we love people, and most of all, may we live it each and every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.